Amen. A couple of other announcements. One, you're the first people to hear this. No one knows. I didn't even tell my wife. But I decided we'll have a little Thanksgiving Eve service the night before Thanksgiving. So if you want to come and share in that time, we weren't planning it because we don't have Wednesday nights right now. But I just thought Thanksgiving's my favorite holiday, and I don't even like turkey. So I just thought, I want to get together with some people. So if there's just a few of us, great. Just a simple time to get together and thank the Lord. You can plan on that. If you have other things going on, don't feel obligated or anything. But it'll just be a neat time to get together and tell the Lord that we're thankful. Secondly, if you know me very well, you know how much I love kids and appreciate them. And to me, ministering to kids is one of the most important privileges that we have. It's something that is so close to the Lord's heart. Jesus loved kids and said, unless you can become like a child, you won't even enter the kingdom of God. And we're bringing about a lot of changes in our children's ministry. We've revamped a lot of things. But one of the things that I'm really committed to do is to have the best children's ministry we can possibly have. And a part of that is I want kids to come to children's ministry and have the same teacher each week. So there's a consistency that builds up. And we haven't done that as much as we could have. There are people with staggered schedules who teach once a month and things like that. It's great for teachers, not as good for kids. And so to me, I really want us to move in the direction of having people who are committed enough to say, I'll be there every week or every week that I can. And we'll have backups, and people who can only help once a month can still help and sub and things like that. But I really want to make sure that our kids get the same kind of experience that their parents get when you come to church and you know who's going to be teaching you. And so what that means is we could use some more Sunday school teachers. And so just be praying about that. Maybe you've never done it, or maybe it's been a long time since you've done it. I can tell you this, I don't think there's anything you do in your life that's more important than teaching children, unless you're just not called to do that at all. But at least be open to it and pray about it, because we could use people who are committed and want to do this and do it well and do it right. So I just encourage you to pray about it. Don't do it if God's not leading you, but just be open, all of us, to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? If I didn't have a job on Sunday mornings, I would definitely be doing it myself. So, consider that, pray for it. And if you're not called to do it, pray that God will raise up others to help out in this ministry. That would be great. All right, now let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel. We went through Judges and Ruth last week, and that was a period of time where God used different deliverers who would win victories for Israel and then basically lead Israel for a period of time. Now, when we come to 1 Samuel, it's a transitional book because you have the last two judges, Eli and Samuel, and you have the first two kings, Saul and David. After this, it's basically a monarchy where kings rule everything. But this book is the transitional book. And some interesting characters. You read about Samuel and Saul and David, Jonathan, Eli. All these people have lessons to teach us for sure. As I look at the book, I'm stunned with how the decisions that they make have huge impacts on how their lives turn out and on how Israel is blessed. And this book teaches us about how important leadership is and leading according to God's principles. As we study these people, we can learn a lot about ourselves, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But first, I mean, this book has a lot in it, okay? And so I'm just like, oh, where do I start? What do I talk about? What don't I? And so in case you haven't read 1 Samuel, or in case you don't even plan on reading it this week, I will give you the Cliff Notes version, okay? So we're going to go through it quickly so you get an overview of the book. I'll talk fast, and we'll go through the story, and then we'll zero in on what I think God wants us to focus on today. Okay, the book starts with a lady named Hannah who really wants a kid and doesn't have one. She goes to the tabernacle. Eli, the priest, sees her there, thinks she's drunk because she's so intensely praying. No, I'm not drunk. I'm praying for a kid. God gives her a kid. That kid's name is Samuel. She loves him so much and is so grateful to God that she brings Samuel to the tabernacle and says, I want you to raise Samuel, basically. I want him to serve the Lord his whole life. So Eli takes him in and begins to raise him up as he serves God there in the tabernacle. Eli has two sons. They're complete dirt bags, as we'll see. But Samuel's really amazing. God hadn't spoken to anyone in years because he was so sick of the way they were. But God spoke to this little kid, Samuel. And after the third time speaking to him at night, Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And God told him, you need to go tell your foster father, Eli, that I'm sick of him and his sons, and I'm taking them down, and they're done. And so Samuel's like, you really want to know? Yeah. So he tells him that's what God said. Well, gradually, I mean, God ends up destroying Eli's sons. Eli, who's really a fat guy, falls off a rock and dies, and then Samuel's in charge. So Samuel was a leader over Israel. And he did a pretty good job. He wasn't a great dad. His kids were crummy too. People were sick of him as a leader as he got older. And so they go, we want a king because everybody else has a king and we don't have one. Give us a king. And Samuel's like, you idiots, you don't want a king. That's a bad idea. God wants to be your leader. And they're like, yeah, we do. Finally, he asks God and God goes, okay, fine. Give him a king. We'll pick a king that'll be just like the kind of guy they would vote for if they were going to elect a king. And so he picks a guy named Saul. Saul is head and shoulders taller than everyone else. Big guy, really good looking in every way. And like all good looking people, stupid. And now if you take offense to that, there you go. So God makes Saul king. At first, Saul's a real humble guy. He's like, I don't want to be king. But as is often the case, power corrupts, as Lord Acton said, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Saul becomes corrupt, becomes a worse king the longer he lives. Now, God ends up rejecting him for a number of reasons that we'll talk about. Then Samuel anoints a kid, David. Youngest guy in his family. Nobody would think he's anything. He's a little shepherd boy, but he goes, you're going to be king someday. Well, David is the guy who then, as a kid, goes and fights against a 9.5-foot-tall giant named Goliath, a Philistine. He beats him, and then everybody loves David. Well, when everybody loves David, and he's a musician, by the way, who when Saul became, instead of being filled with the Spirit, he ended up getting demon-possessed. So when the demons would be bugging Saul, David would come and play music for him and calm him down. Saul got jealous of David because everyone liked David, and so then he starts trying to kill him. Throws spears at him, ends up chasing him. The rest of Saul's life, he's trying to kill David. But everybody loves David. Saul's son, Jonathan, who would be heir to the throne, was totally supportive of David, loved him very much. He said, I love you as I love my own soul. Saul's daughter, Michelle, ends up marrying David. Saul wanted him to marry Michelle because Michelle was really a creep, and he thought, this, my daughter will bring you down, but didn't always work out that way. Ultimately, David had a bunch of chances to kill Saul, never would do it. End of the book, Saul and his sons get killed, and in 2 Samuel, we'll see David ascend to the throne of Judah and then to the throne of all of Israel. Okay, there. Now, if you'd like, after those cliff notes, you're welcome to leave. Or you can sit back and relax and just enjoy the rest of the time, take a nap, whatever you'd like to do. But that's 1 Samuel. It's actually only half of a book because, thank you. It's actually only half of a book because 1 and 2 Samuel were all one book. But we divided it in half so that I could cover half of it in one Sunday. Now, when we look at the lives of these guys, as I've looked at them and reflected on them, I'm stunned by how character affects leadership and how character affects decision making. And we see good examples and bad examples of character as we look at this book. What we see is people who are secure, people who know who they are before God, they know where they stand with God. Out of that strength and security, they make decisions that have good results. People who are insecure in their leadership, people who make decisions the wrong way out of their own insecurities, end up having bad things happen as a result of making bad decisions. And we have several examples of both in this book. Some guys who mess up constantly because of making insecure decisions. Some guys who are blessed by God because of making decisions flowing forth from their security. And so we're going to see a character evaluation in this book. And basically what we're going to look at quickly is, how do we decide whether our character is that which will result in good decisions and good fruit, or whether we are walking in a danger zone of going, my decisions are bringing problems into my life? Now, none of us are perfect. And so we should expect, as we look through this book at these examples, that there are going to be some things that make us uncomfortable. There are going to be some things that we go, oh. There are hopefully going to be other things that go, yeah, that's the way I want to live my life. That's the kind of person that I want to be. But basically, looking through this book, I want to look at three questions. The first question is the question of integrity. And the way that we will evaluate this question is very simple. Who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please God, or am I trying to please people? Because the integrity of wanting to do what God says instead of wanting to do what's popular is critical, one way or the other. And we will definitely see that in some of these men's lives. The second question that we're going to ask is a question of patience. And that is, how long am I willing to wait? How long am I willing to see if God's going to do what he's going to do before I take action? And so the question of patience is the second question of character. The third question, and as I was doing this first service, I was thinking about Rick Perry forgetting his third thing, and I'm like, please, please remember the third question. The third question is a question of humility. And the third question is, and we find humility by, how do I handle it when someone else does well? And how do I handle it when someone else does badly? Because that shows our level of humility. So the first question, the question of integrity, who am I trying to please? Now, look over at 1 Samuel chapter 2, and you'll see one example of this. And it's in the man Eli. Eli was a priest. His sons were priests. And as I said, his sons were dirtbags. They were taking advantage of people, bribing them. They were all the good meat that was brought for sacrifice. Instead of sacrificing it, they were barbecuing it for themselves. And that's one way we find out how Eli got so fat, and which ultimately killed him. It's because they were eating all the best meat that came in. But not only that, these guys were taking advantage of women, and they go, hey, if you come and do what we want you to do for us physically, it's like you're doing it for God. It's a part of your tithe. And so nothing more disgusting than that. But we see in chapter 2, Eli deals with it, sort of. Verse 22, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel. He knew what was going on, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he really put his foot down. He said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. And they didn't listen in verse 25. I wonder why. He's their boss. You know, how would you think of a boss who knows that their employees are doing bad things, and then they went to them and go, oh, that's not good. And they didn't take charge I mean, no wonder these kids were messed up. Their dad didn't know how to say no to them. And as you look down in verse 29, God finally addresses Eli on the matter. And he says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" Integrity. Who are you trying to please? Eli definitely cared more about his kids than he cared about God. That's what God says. You're honoring your kids over me. He was making a choice to protect his kids instead of to protect the people of God. And this is a difficult challenge to anyone who's in leadership in any capacity. Who am I going to try to please? In his case, he wanted to keep his kids happy. He was afraid of alienating his kids. But listen, parents are called to lead their kids, to take a stand against what their kids want. Parents are not called to follow their kids. Great damage is done when people choose to let their kids lead them, to say, "Well, whatever you want, well, we had to do this because of the kids." Hey, we need to be people of integrity who go, "I'm going to set an example for my kids. I'm not going to let them lead. And I'm not going to make my decisions based on what they want. I'm going to make my decisions based on what God tells me, on what's right." There are people who dearly love their children who are destroying their children. In fact, I would say some of the people that I know who love their kids the most are ruining their kids. We call it spoiling them, because we're so afraid to stand up to our kids that we let them do whatever they want. Thus, we actually lead to their own demise and to their destruction. Hey, God needs to be first. We love our kids passionately, but we need to set a standard for them and hold them to it. We can't just continue to just make their life be what they want it to be. As far as that goes, it's the same thing in a marriage. You love your spouse, but you listen to God. You don't just go, "Oh, I don't know, I couldn't help it. That's just, you know, what they say, that's what they want." The truth is, if you're really pleasing God, you're going to find out you're a good parent and a good spouse. But you have to put God first. And if we're going to lead God's people, we have to have integrity. And that means that He comes ahead of our family. Many ministries are destroyed because people in ministry are preferring family over God and the truth. And many companies are destroyed for the same reason. And often, those that we love the most, we are ruining by our lack of integrity in putting God first. And so he's a great example of that. On the other hand, you look over at chapter 3 at Samuel when he's a kid. Samuel hears in the middle of the night a voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel." He thinks it's Eli. He goes in, "Hey, what do you want?" "I didn't say anything." Goes back to bed. "Samuel, Samuel." Comes back in. Eli's like, "I didn't say anything." Third time, Eli starts to think, "I wonder if somebody's hearing from God. Nobody's heard from God in my recollection. But next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" He does, and God tells him, "I'm going to destroy Eli and his sons because they are so disobedient and dishonoring to me." Now in the morning, Eli goes, "So, did you hear anything?" Oh boy. Here is going to be Samuel's first real test of integrity, because the message that he heard was something that would be deeply offensive to his foster father and his foster big brothers. So what does he do? Does he say the truth? Or does he go, "Well, you know, just heard some stuff, no big deal. You know, God said to say hi, by the way, it was cool." But look at chapter 3 and verse 18. Samuel did not want to do this. He stressed about it all night. But then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And it says that Eli goes, "Okay, well, if it's the Lord, he can do whatever he wants." Still doesn't make it right. Still doesn't hold his sons accountable. But Samuel grew, verse 19, and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Because he chose to act in integrity, he took a chance of offending the person in his life that was probably most important to him, his mentor. And he goes, here's the truth. Our integrity will be tested often when we have something difficult that we need to say to someone that we know it may offend. But the choice is, who do I want to please? Do I want to tell people what they need to hear? Or do I want to tell people what they want to hear? It's something that, as a pastor, you face every week. There are going to be things that if God wants you to say it, some people aren't going to like it, and it's going to hurt them, and they're going to take it the wrong way. But am I going to speak the truth? Am I going to be honest? I'm going to speak the truth in love, as did Samuel, but I'm going to speak the truth. I will not choose to listen to what people want to hear. I'll choose to say what God wants me to say, and sometimes that's going to cut deeply and offend, but I want to live that life of integrity, and for Samuel, he definitely did that. Over in chapter 8, we see when the children of Israel are demanding a king. And you can see in this chapter that they come and they said in verse 5, look, Samuel, you're old. Your sons aren't like you. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, he could have gone, okay, I guess if everybody wants it. But it says, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now this gets kind of tricky because Samuel didn't want them to have a king, probably for a conflicting amount of reasons. First of all, Samuel was a godly man and he knew God wanted to rule over Israel. Secondly, he's the guy who's representing God, and this is something that's offensive to him. On the other hand, he's tired of leading. He's getting older. And it's like he would have all kinds of reasons to want to just say, okay, fine, I'll back off. He would have other reasons for going no and resisting the people. But what he does is he goes to God because he goes, you know what? I'm conflicted on this. God, what do you want? And God said, don't feel bad. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. How important it is to hear that from God. When you're doing what's right and people are rejecting you for it, God wants to say, hey, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And to understand that is an important insight if we're ever going to continue to walk in integrity. And so then God says, I'll give them a king. So now it's out of Samuel's hands, but he goes, okay, fine. God says he'll give you a king, but I just want to warn you. And he goes, when you get a king, you're not going to like it. He's going to take your sons and go to war with them. He's going to tax you until you don't have any money left. He's going to take everything from you for himself. It's a stupid idea, but God says, okay, you can have a king. Now that is integrity, because he could have played it out and gone, okay, I'll give you guys what you want. And they would have gone, yay, Samuel, you're awesome. Or he could have said, no, you can't have it. And they would have gone, okay. But instead, he goes, you can have a king because God says so. But it's a really bad idea and you're going to be sorry. So it's like he doesn't please anyone. But he does please God because he acts with integrity. And that's what matters the most to Samuel always. Then as you get over to chapter 15, you see another example of a lack of integrity, this time on the part of Saul. They went to war against the Amalekites. And as they did so, they were told to kill everyone and everything. But Saul goes to war. They conquer the Amalekites. They were supposed to kill all the animals and everything. But apparently a lot of the people in Israel were like, well, why kill innocent animals? And then you're supposed to kill the king, of course, Agag. And these Amalekites that they spared, by the way, would come back and ultimately be involved in Saul's death. But they saved the king, and they, because he's a celebrity. They saved the animals because, hey, there's nothing wrong with them. Now, Samuel comes to Saul, and he goes, "What have you done?" Verse 19, chapter 15. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord," sort of. "Gone on a mission. I went. I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, except for the king and some other people. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, in order to sacrifice it to Yahweh your God in Gilgal." He's like, "But hey, look at all these sacrifices. That's what these animals are about." He goes on, and Samuel said, among other things, "To obey is better than sacrifice." Don't justify disobedience by saying, "Oh, it's for the Lord." And then look at verse 24. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" He goes, "Yeah, you're right. But the deal is, the people wouldn't like it. They took a vote. They all wanted to save some animals. And they were like, hey, Agag's a celebrity. We can take advantage of him. Let's keep him too. I mean, we'll kill enough of the Amalekites that it'll be okay." The leader saying, "God, I didn't do what you told me to do because I was afraid of the people." And this is going to be a test of integrity for each of us for the rest of our lives in any relationship in which we find ourselves leading. Do I do what the people want me to do, or do I do what God tells me to do? Being willing to make unpopular decisions based on obedience to God. And it is no excuse when you face God and say, "Well, I did most of what you told me to do, but there were some things the people just wouldn't, I couldn't motivate them. I couldn't get them to do it." In this case, Saul demonstrates a horrible lack of integrity that was very consistent, really, in his whole life. He never quite got it together in terms of understanding that leaders lead people. Leaders don't follow people. Leaders don't lick their finger and hold it to the wind and see what the polls are saying and then do what they think will be popular. Leaders do what God tells them. And he failed this test of integrity. On the other hand, David was a guy who demonstrated integrity in a lot of different ways. Over in chapter 17 in the story about him with Goliath, this huge guy is challenging Israel. And according to verse 11, when Saul and all of Israel heard what the giant was saying, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But a little boy, David, who's out kind of tending sheep and happened to come and just watch a little bit of what was going on and saw it, took a different approach over in verse 26. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And in verse 36, he goes, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." And then when he finally comes to Goliath, look what he says in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." you know, Goliath had been trash talking. David, this kid with a slang and some rocks, goes, "You want trash talk? Let me talk to you about God, because God's going to trash you." What an amazing security that he had in the power of God. How incredible that he goes, God's been with me before, and he's going to be with me now, and I cannot lose, not because of me, I'm just a kid, because of God. I believe in him, and therefore I'm moving forward. In all of Israel, everyone thought this was a bad idea. If he had taken a vote, he would have gone back to watching sheep. But because he heard from God, he and he alone demonstrated the courage to do what needed to be done. And as a result, he didn't care about the popularity polls. He ended up being very popular from it. But he had to do something that no one wanted him to do. No one would ask a kid to do this. But he had to do what was right, because that was his heart. Over in chapter 24, you have one of the two instances where David had a chance to kill Saul, and everybody with him thought he should do it. In chapter 24, he was there hiding out by En Gedi, and David and his men were hiding in a cave, and Saul comes into the cave to go to the bathroom. And as he comes in and he sits down to go to the bathroom, his men are giving him some space and respecting his privacy. David's right there, and his servants go, "Let's just kill him on the pot right now. Let's just take him out." And you can see why they would say it. Man, we're all running like fugitives because of this guy. And they said, "God has delivered him into our hands." And so, you know, but David, in verse 7, chapter 24, restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. What did David say to them? "The Lord forbid." Now, they had said in verse 4, "This is the day which the Lord said to you, I'm going to deliver your enemy into your hands." But he said to the men, verse 6, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And so all of his guys thought he should kill Saul, but he felt like God wouldn't want him to do it that way. He knew that he was going to become king. He knew that Saul would die. But he said, "I'm not going to take upon myself to do something that God hasn't told me to do." Now, these poor guys were risking their lives to work with him. And yet, he says, "I'm going to do what's right. I don't care if you guys think this is God's provision or not." You have the identical thing happen a couple of chapters later in chapter 26, when he and his right-hand guy are out in the field, and Saul's sleeping there, and his right-hand man, Abishai, says, "Come on, let's go kill him." In chapter 26 and verse 7, David and Abishai came to the people by night. Saul was sleeping in the middle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around, and Abner was there, Saul's guy at the time. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day." In other words, Abishai said, "The Lord is telling me that spear that's next to his head would be better served being in his head." And he goes, and if you read on, he goes, I'll only hit him once. He won't feel a thing. Let me kill him. This is what God wants. But again, David said, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" So again, the popular thing to do, the thing that he would do, even when his most loyal supporter is telling him to do this, he is saying, "I'm going to do what God says." It takes a lot of guts to be willing to go against those who are close to you. Because even when you're kind of out there against the world, there are people who are close to you who have opinions about what you should do. Boy, that is the ultimate test. When God is speaking to you, and then people are speaking to you saying in real spiritual terms why you should do what they think you should do. what a test of integrity. Boy, did David pass that test. Even alienating his closest supporters because he had to do what God had told him to do. The second question, the question of patience. How long are you willing to wait? Turn over to chapter 13. Saul was getting ready to do battle against the Philistines. Philistines were gathering against him. And it says in verse 8, he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel had said, I'm going to be there in a week, and we'll pray and make a sacrifice, and then we'll go and do the battle. So Saul waits a week, and he goes, Samuel still didn't show up. The people are getting nervous. So Saul said, verse 9, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering himself. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to offer an offering. But he had this idea in his mind of a week. And as soon as that 7 days was over, he goes, somebody has to do something, so I'm going to do it. And he offers a sacrifice. Impatience. Samuel ends up getting there just a few minutes later. So, I mean, he was on time, but he just wasn't on time according to Saul's expectation. A lack of character causes us, when we become impatient, to take things into our own hands. Very often, this manifests itself in someone doing a job that they aren't supposed to do because they feel like somebody has to do it, so I guess I'm going to do it. Often this kind of character flaw shows up when people are workaholics, when they feel like they have to do everything because somebody has to do it. And if somebody else doesn't do it and God hasn't provided somebody right now, I guess it's up to me. I guess ultimately I'm the one that picks up all the spare stuff. Now, it's an admirable thing to be willing to chip in wherever you're needed. But to take upon yourself something that is not your calling is a huge mistake because you're doing something God doesn't want you to do, and you're also taking away from something that from the person who is supposed to do it. God operates by his own timetable. A good way to see God not show up is to give him a deadline, is to go, okay, God, you need to do something by this time. And God just kind of deliberately goes, okay, and then first of all, I'm not going to do it then. It's why Jesus said he's going to return at an hour when we think not. Because he just wants to make all of the predictions look stupid. So he goes, okay, you call a date, I definitely won't come on that date. This is the way God is. But character is defined ultimately when we say, I'm going to wait on the Lord. Isaiah said, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. When you wait, God loves it because you are proving that you're expecting God to work instead of you. Whenever we get impatient, it's a danger sign of saying, be careful because you're about to do something you're not supposed to do because you just got premature. Saul was that way throughout his life. Later on in chapter 14, when they had won this great victory and they were chasing the enemy, Saul again gets impatient and he says, hey, nobody eats or drinks anything until we finish these guys off. And so the people are getting exhausted. His son Jonathan hadn't heard the commandment. So as he's running, because he was the leader really of the battle, he sees a honeycomb and he's getting weak. He's getting low blood sugar. So he sticks his stick in the honeycomb, eats a little honey, and it's like, boom, a burst of energy, and he continues to go. Saul found out that Jonathan had eaten honey when he told everybody not to eat. And he ordered Jonathan, his son, to be killed. It's just one of the times when Saul wanted his own son to be killed because of his stupidity. In this case, it was his impatience. You know, sometimes you just need to rest. Sometimes you just need to stop and eat. Whenever you're in such a hurry that you're just like, okay, all men on deck, we got to do this. This kind of compulsive drive, that's not of God. Jesus was never in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. When we get in a hurry, it's a warning of getting ahead of God. It's waiting on the Lord that matters. And Saul definitely did not do that well. He constantly failed. But there are other examples of those who did, for sure. Another example of Saul over in chapter 27. It said that, he was about to go to war. Philistines were gathering together. Chapter 28, and verse 4. The Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa, ready to fight. Then Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and he was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. So he prayed. So that's a good thing. Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him by a dream or by the Urim or by the prophets. So Saul said to his servants, "Find a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her." See the impatience? Okay, God, get a witch. let's just do this. You remember the story probably of the medium who actually was shocked herself when Samuel appeared, who had already died, and he blasted Saul for his rebelliousness and disobedience. But going to something else, going to the world, going to supernatural superstition and whatever, going to advice from somebody other than God because, like, well, I prayed and God didn't answer, so I had to go somewhere. Oprah, what do you think? You know, and she's not a witch, as far as I know. But look what he does because he's, in a hurry, because he's impatient. Now, we can see great examples of David's patience. Think about David. According to Josephus, when David got anointed king, he was 10 years old. He spends the next 20 years running from Saul. God, I thought I was supposed to be king. Look what this guy is doing. Whoa, here comes a spear. Oh, his armies are coming after me. Huh? But David patiently waited for 20 years until he was 30 years old before ultimately in 2 Samuel, we see him anointed as king over Judah and then as king over all of Israel. Patience is so important because it shows that we trust God. Any decisions that we make in a hurry should be suspect for us. Because decisions that are made in a hurry don't give God a chance to ultimately work in the way that he wants to. Now, the third question, quickly, is a question of humility. How do you deal with other people's success? How do you deal with other people's failure? In chapter 10, we see Samuel, who is the leader of Israel, willingly going to anoint Saul and blessing him. We see when he anoints him, he actually blesses him. Later in chapter 16, he does the same for David. Now imagine, this guy's supposed to be the leader. He deserves to be the leader. Because the people are rebellious, here's one guy who gets promoted. A guy who had no business leading, but he blessed him. Then a little kid is supposed to be the next leader, and he blesses him. Samuel's an amazing example of somebody who was willing to bless anything that God did for someone else because he was a humble man himself and wasn't worried about that. Now, down in chapter 13, we see Saul is quite different than that. Chapter 13 and verse 3, Jonathan, his son, attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard is that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines. Notice something wrong there? Saul is taking credit for something that Jonathan had done. What a great opportunity for him to go, "That's my boy, Jonathan. Look what he did." But Saul is so insecure and so prideful that he takes credit for something that God had done through his own son, Jonathan. I'll bet most of you have worked in places where there are people who love to take credit for what other people do, who will steal it and act like it's their idea. Yep, I did that. This is so common. This kind of prideful willfulness is so common. God hates it. He goes, if I bless somebody, be happy for them. Bless them. I mean, a lot of times this happens in churches where you hear, oh, this church, something great happened at this church. And we have to decide, well, wait, we wish God would do that in our church, and he hasn't, so, oh, I hate those people. I bet they're really a cult. I'm sure they're just attracting people for the wrong reasons, or probably emergent, or whatever, because we just don't want to go, God, I'm so glad that you blessed somebody else. I'm so glad that you're doing that. But humility allows us to do that. Pride causes us to try best we can to look down on people who succeed, and if we have an opportunity, to steal the credit for that which God has done. We see this again over in chapter 15, the flip side of it. The last verse of chapter 15, after, again, Saul's failure, it says, Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Samuel could have celebrated the fact that Saul was going down. But as he saw Saul's failure, it broke his heart. When we see other people fail, even from their own sin, how do we look on that? Do we feel smug? Do we feel like, well, he got what he had coming. Glad to see that happen. Or do we, even when someone faces consequences of their poor choices, do we go, I'm sorry to see that. I would like God to bless people, even my enemies. Because the blessings of God sometimes are what draws people to repentance. So Samuel was an amazing example of humility in that, and of just going, hey, even a guy like that, I want him to be blessed. I really do. And then as we come over to chapter 17, we see down, or let's make it 18, we see Saul hating David. And down in verse 11 of chapter 18, Saul heard that people were saying, David killed 10,000, Saul only killed 1,000. That's youthful enthusiasm. Young people always think their generation is the best, and he should have expected it. He should have been happy. Yeah, that's my guy. He's loyal to me. But instead, Saul threw a spear in verse 11, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. But Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Over in verse 20, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and he liked the idea because of what he knew about Michal. David would find out later. Saul said, I will give her to him that she also may be a snare to him. Verse 28, thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David, insecure, so Saul became David's enemy continually. And for the rest of his life, David respected Saul. He was an example of humility in preserving Saul's life and honoring his position. Saul, for the rest of his life, tried to destroy David. Now, Jonathan's another example of humility, because where David was the guy that stood between Jonathan and the throne, yet the scriptures tell us that Jonathan loved David like he loved his own soul. In humility, desired to see David be blessed. Now, in all of these areas, presents a challenge to each of us. Gets right down to the base of our character. As we ask the three questions of ourselves. First of all, the integrity question, who am I really trying to please? Who am I following? Who am I obeying? And the second question, that question of patience. Am I willing to wait? Be patient. And then the third question, that question of humility. How am I going to respond when people other than me are either blessed or have something bad happen to them? Now, this is uncomfortable, all of these. But these are questions that we have to ask ourselves. These are things we need to take seriously. Because your integrity and mine, your character and mine, are being put to the test every single day. We can choose to try to please people. But if we do that, we'll fail to please God. We can choose to get ahead and do things quickly, or we can choose to wait on God. And we can be humble and let God bless or deal with anyone. We're just glad that God blesses anyone. Those are the questions of character. And those are the things that when you read 1 Samuel this week, if you haven't read it yet, I think you're going to see they're all tied ultimately to security or insecurity. So if you go, man, I must be pretty insecure. Well, how do we get secure? It's by knowing God. It's drawing close to him. David had that security because he goes, I know what God's done in the past, and I know what he's going to do today. You either stand on who God is, and that means personally you understand that the gospel has delivered you from sin and made you clean, given you a fresh start. And so you go, I'm not going to hurry. I'm not going to worry what people think of me. I'm not going to worry about who gets credit or blame. I'm just going to be good with whatever God wants to do in my life. And that is stability. That is security. On the other hand, we can walk in insecurity, constantly chasing our tail, constantly worrying because, oh no, somebody's mad at me. Somebody said something bad about me. Or somebody has to do something. I guess it's me. With my last dying breath, I'm going to spend my time doing something that I wasn't called to do. Or again, looking at other people who are blessed and being jealous. Looking at other people who go through bad times and taking satisfaction in that. Or we can just decide, you know what, God, you do what you're going to do and I'll bless you for it. Those are the questions, those are the tests of who we are. And don't be discouraged if you feel like every one of these is frustrating to you, because honestly, they are to me. As I look through them, I see areas in which, boy, I've failed in all three of these. But this is a challenge to begin to do better. This is a challenge this week to start doing more consciously that which is done out of security, because we know who God is and we know what he has done for us. And we strongly will lead, we will move forward, and we will only seek to please him. That's what we choose to do this week. Or we can choose not to. The results will be left to however we choose. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word and these reminders. We desire to be people who please you. Teach us to wait and teach us to bless others who are blessed. We want to be examples more like David and Samuel and Jonathan rather than guys like Eli and Saul. So lead us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you need prayer, maybe you've never actually come into a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're insecure for a good reason because you don't even know God. You can meet him. You can find the source of strength and security this morning. If that's you, come down to the front. There are people down here who would love to pray with you and love to just lift you up to the Lord and let your life start over today. Also, if you've been failing a lot and it would help to have somebody pray with you because you now are ready to change the way you live, to see your character developed more, come on down. They'd love to pray with you. We can all relate to you. So just come down if you need prayer. May God give you a week where you begin to walk like he wants you to. Like you know who he is, and like you know that who you are because of him. God bless.